All right, in the first paragraph, I'm trying to make a parallel so that we can kind of understand what we're dealing with. When we go to work, there's a lot of resources there. There's tools, there's money, there's things that are there. And are some employees tempted to borrow the things that don't really belong to them? And so when we're at work, it's our employer's resources. It's our employer's time. When we're there, we work for him. Now, when we go home with the money he's paid us, what can we do with that money? Well, anything we want to. But if we're given a company credit card and we are told this is only for work and we're going out to dinner tomorrow and we're taking our family out, which credit card do we use? Not that one, right? Because is that extortion? Is that considered stealing? Is that considered misappropriation of funds? And that's the answer. Well, what we're going to see is that God has set up the church in exactly the same way. The money that is given on the first day of the week becomes what?
The Lord's money.
Becomes the Lord's money. What's it used for?
The Lord's work.
The work of the church. All right. Now, the problem some people have is we are individuals in the church, so it's a little bit different than an employee-employer relationship. But I hope through the lesson here, especially when we get into the passage that says that if you have widows, any brother or sister, any man or woman has widows, let them relieve them so the church is what? Church isn't burdened. All right, do we see a clear distinction there between what the church should be doing and what the individual should be doing? Now, what if an individual says, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want to kind of lay a foundation here. What if an individual says, we don't really have enough money to take care of mom, so we want the church to do it. But we really do have enough money, we just like our comforts, we like our extras. So we ask the church to do it. Now, is God going to be happy with that? Okay, exactly. You know, that's where I was going and I forgot that verse. But yeah, if you do that, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so the church has a treasury and we have a bank account. What's in our bank account is what makes up the church's treasury. And that's, I think that's where the problem is for a lot of people. Where's all the money from the church come from?
Individual.
It comes from the individuals. But once we give it, is it the individuals anymore? No, now it's the Lord's. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about this. The very middle paragraph, I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I just like to read the first sentence there. It says, we become a Christian after hearing God's word. And at that point, there's a divergence of what we do as a Christian and what we do as a church. Now, as a Christian, I mean, if you look carefully at Ephesians 1 through 4:16, you see the work of the Christian in the church. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, you see the work of the Christian as an individual. So as an individual, we put off the old man, we put on the new man, we don't steal anymore, we labor so that we have to give, and just goes on and on and on. But in the first part, he talks about being members of one another. So the first point I think that we need to make is that when we become a Christian, we take on a dual responsibility. And the first part, which is congregational, you see in those four verses in the middle of the page. Because by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Then what do we become? We become the body of Christ. And individually members one of another. Now we call this a collective. We call this congregational responsibility. It's what we do on the first day of the week. When we come together on the first day of the week, what does Hebrews chapter 10 tell us?
To stir one another to love and good works.
Okay, to stir up or provoke one another to love and good works. So we're here to help each other. And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12, that second verse, and he says, as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So, one of us can speak well. Another one of us makes a lot of money. Another one of us is an exhorter. Another one of us has time to go out and work with the people who are needy in the congregation. And so, we find our role, and then we work as a church and as an individual. And so, and the next one, 1 Peter 4, it's kind of a dual one. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here we have congregational. I have a gift. What am I supposed to do with that gift? Minister it to you. Now, it can be done individually or it can be done as a church. And that's, again, that's where I think people get confused. But you look at this last verse, this last verse. Jesus gave the apostles and prophets, which we have in the New Testament scriptures. Then he gave the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry to do what? Build up the body. So when we come together as a church, that's how Paul describes it when we take the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says it three or four different times. You come together in one place, you come together as a church. You come together to take the Lord's Supper. Now, do we do that individually or collectively? And you could say, well, both.
Yes.
I mean, do we do it individually? Yeah. But we become the one bread and the one body. So we are not only doing it individually, but we're also doing it collectively. So the Holy Spirit... Oh, go ahead, David.
Just going through the pandemic with the COVID and a lot of the quote-unquote churches meeting through the web virtually, and they take the Lord's Supper individually at home physically.
Right.
They still say it's collectively as a virtual gathering.
Yeah, and that was a real debate, I guess I would call it. Of course, this congregation, we decided we would not do that, that we would meet, and we did. And if we couldn't have met here, then we would have met in homes, but we would not have virtually taken the Lord's Supper. Other congregations did that. The problem with many of them, are they coming back?
No.
See, they're not coming back. So does that mean it was a good idea? I mean, you look at the fruits and you say, well, wait a minute, this is not a good fruit. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. All right, so let's look at this passage at the bottom. Now, the passage at the bottom is Ephesians chapters 1, 22 and 23, all the way through chapter 2. And actually, we go into chapter 3 because it's all about the collective work of the church and the work that we do within the church and when we do that work. And we'll see in a moment that the work of the church is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. So those are the three works of the church. Now, are individuals locked into only that? No, there's lots of things individuals can do. But God planned in eternity what the church would do. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, he says that this church reflects the manifold wisdom of God. And therefore, what we do in the church either reflects the manifold wisdom of God or what? Yeah, or our wisdom. You want the church here to reflect our wisdom or God's wisdom? I mean, what a question, right? But that's what people are deciding. We need to modify the gospel. We need to modify the work of the church. We need to modify worship. We need to modify organization. Because these things that God planned aren't working anymore. Now, how do you think God thinks when he hears that kind of stuff? Because did God know what was going to happen? Did God craft the gospel so it could work in every generation right up until the end of time? Or did he say, oh no, I had no idea what was going to happen in America happened. I'm sure glad I have Christians down there who can take the ball and run with it. Do you think God's going to talk like that or think like that? Absolutely not. He made it very clear. The scriptures are once for all time delivered to the saints because God knows. I mean, in Ecclesiastes, doesn't it say that which has been is that which will be, and there's nothing new under the sun? So we say, see, this is new, and what does the Ecclesiastes writer say? It's been in ages long ago. Nothing's new. So the passage here in Ephesians starts with, who did God make head of the church? And we talked about this in the past. What's the head do?
Controls.
It controls everything, right? Does your foot ever say, I'm not doing what you tell me anymore. I'm going to do whatever I want. Is that what the foot does? I guess it would happen if you damaged your back and the nerves didn't work anymore. Now it's doing whatever it wants. Are we happy with that? No, we want the head to rule. All right, so God gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. Then he starts in and he says, you were dead. Now, when was that? When were we dead in our trespasses and by nature children of wrath, even as the rest? That's before he became a Christian. Okay? Then, let's turn the page. Then God made us alive together with Christ. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians or Colossians chapter 2, when did God make us alive together with Christ? In the water of baptism, right? So people like to go here and show that it's just we're saved by faith. And of course, they like to throw that only in there. But if you look at the verses, they're actually talking about the very thing that they don't want it to be talking about. So, and then verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then look at the parallel. In verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. And you were aliens. And you were strangers. These are all the bolded words. And you were without God. But now in Christ Jesus, now how do we get in Christ? Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were
baptized
into Christ have
put on Christ.
So we enter Christ. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. When? When we come up out of the water of baptism. All right? Then it says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, or Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, individual, congregational, it's very clear we start as an individual. We continue to have individual responsibilities. I'm not going to say that all the work we do is done through the church, because that's not true. We have lots of things, as I say. If I have a mother who's a widow and I have the means, is it my responsibility or the congregation's responsibility? Well, we already answered that question. All right, so let's look then at benevolence, starting in at the top of page 2. Okay, so the Holy Spirit revealed, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how quickly after the church started did benevolence start?
Immediately.
Yeah, almost concurrently. So benevolence of needy saints goes all the way back. Well, let me rephrase that. When did evangelism start?
Moments before,
leading into the creation of the church. So we have evangelism. We also have edification. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and fellowship, and then eating their food at home from house to house. So there's two things going on here. We have congregational responsibilities, individual responsibilities. So the collective works of the church in Acts 2:44 and Acts 4:32 are for the brethren to sell their possessions. And we'll make this point in a few minutes because God makes it real clear. When they laid it at the apostles' feet, who took over? Because if you go to chapter 6, what are they murmuring about? The Grecian widows are being neglected, and the apostles say it's not fit for us to neglect this work in order to continue doing what?
Serving
table. So who's doing the giving of the funds? The church. It's given to the church. Now, could God have said, Barnabas sold his property, he invited all the widows over and he divided the money up and we kept it in the individual realm? Could he have done that? Well, he could have, but he didn't. All right? So the first day of the week contribution, and again, I wrestle back and forth with this. I really can't see that it'd be any other way, but I can't prove it. But do you think they laid their possessions at the apostles' feet on the first day of the week, like Paul told the Corinthians, or do you think that God just left it willy-nilly until Paul wrote the first Corinthian letter? Go ahead, David.
But it doesn't say, you know, what day they were doing it, but we see a pattern that things were in the works in the book of Acts. So you have the apostles were doing most of the work. When they realized that this isn't going to work, they had to, men to do the job.
Right.
So that was a change that had to make as the pattern was being evolved. But then by the time we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the pattern had been established. Paul had been preaching these things in every church now.
Right. And so we don't know whether that pattern goes all the way back to Acts 2 or 2 or not. It certainly could have, because did the Holy Spirit know what the pattern was going to be? And could he have set it up that way from the very beginning? But you're right. I mean, there's no way to prove it. But there's no way to prove from Acts chapter 2 through 4 that we have another way to do it than the first day of the week contribution, because after 1 Corinthians was written, what do we have? That's what we have. Did I see him? I saw him. Oh, Virgil,
well,
sorry.
Actually, you answered my question. David did too. Regardless of what we read earlier or don't read earlier, once it's established, now that becomes the rule.
Right.
It may have been done, it's just not recorded. All different scenarios could take place.
Right.
But we can't take any money to the bank on that. But we can once it's been disclosed.
Okay, that's right. All right, so as I pointed out earlier, and let's take a look at it now, the money the church possesses begins with the individual, but on the first day of the week, and I've got the verse there, I'm not going to read it because I think we've read it several times in the last few weeks, but the collection of the saints is done on the first day of the week. All right. So we have the purpose of the collection is benevolence. Benevolence for who? Needy saints in Jerusalem. Okay, and that's going to be real important, although I didn't put verse 3 here, but it's only the needy saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul speaks pointedly about this in 1 Timothy. He spends a lot of time on it. There's widows indeed, and who takes care of the widows indeed? The church. There are widows who have children or grandchildren. Who takes care of them?
Children and grandchildren.
The children and grandchildren. All right, so individual responsibility, individual funds, individual obligations, and congregational responsibilities and congregational funds. So he makes it real clear. Let's look at that verse in 1 Timothy, right in, almost in the middle of page 2. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable for God. So God wants the children to take care of their parents, to take care of their widowed mother, if they have a widowed mother, or if mom and dad are so old they can't work anymore. And of course, in our culture, we have Social Security and all sorts of, but did they always have that? What people used to do? They took their parents in. And some people have really questioned whether this Social Security idea has maybe damaged the family a little bit. What do you think about that? Could it have?
Probably, yes.
Probably, you know, everything can be abused. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's not a good idea. But I'm saying sometimes good ideas, that's like the welfare. Is welfare a good idea? Well, it's a great idea if you're down and out, but what have we turned it into? See, we've made a permanent class of poor people because they can actually make more money staying home than they can getting a minimum wage job. So now they're trying to raise the minimum wage up, and of course that's just going to inflate. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I don't get off on that. All right, so then 1 Timothy 5, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, or widows indeed, or truly widows. And of course, a truly widow, he goes on to say, has all these different qualities. First one being, she's desolate. Nobody to take care of her. And then the passage we looked at, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, the reason I started with benevolence is because this passage is so clear. Is there an individual responsibility that only individuals can do in the realm of benevolence? Yeah. Is there a congregational responsibility that the congregation can do regarding benevolence? No doubt. We can't mix them up, or we're going to make everyone worse than an unbeliever. If we all say, look, we're not going to do it the Lord's way. We're going to all keep putting money in the collection so the church can take care of all this. Well, would that be scriptural? What did Paul say? Let not the church be burdened. Which means Is that a form of extortion? If you burden the church with your burden, so it's just like if I burden my employer with my burden of taking my family out to dinner, but I'm going to use my credit card, what do we see that as? See, that's black and white. But this other ought to be as well. And that's why I think it's so important that we revisit these things sometimes, because when you're talking to somebody in the other group who are saying, you know, what's wrong with taking money out of the treasury to give to a poor person who walks through the door? Or what's wrong with having a food pantry at the church building in order to take care of the needs of other people? Now, on the surface, what's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. Except, is that the work of the church? And that's what we have to determine. Is it the work of the church? All right. So, let's go ahead and flip to page 3 now. Yes.
Sir, only because I'm working with this issue with a certain individual already. if I can just make a comment about
sure.
how important the distinction is. There's a huge push, and there has been for decades, to muddy the waters in the distinction between the collective and the individual action. Because you have passages where it appears that Paul is talking to the individual, but it can also be applied collectively. And so they're trying to destroy that distinction. But we have to look at the effects of crossing that line, taking the collective work and making it individual, or taking the individual work and making it a part of the collective. And what happens when you do that is you create sort of an institutional mindset. Not institutional as in the church issue, institutionalism, but it's this mindset that individuals look to the organization to do my work for me.
Right.
God has given specific directives to the individuals to love your neighbor, to care for one another, to do good to all men, to be the kind of people where our light is shining. But because people have realized that they can rely on an organization to do their work for them,
right.
their lights aren't shining anymore. They're not living Christ. Well, I gave my money to them so they can do it for me. So by muddying these waters and transferring the responsibility of the individual to the church, we're basically giving individuals the excuse not to be Christians anymore.
That's an excellent point. And I think it's stemming from something I talked about earlier. Because think about it, brother. When's the last time we had a widow we had to help? They've got Social Security, 401k, health insurance, life insurance, car insurance. So whenever there's a problem, what happens? Rush in the institution, right? And so now we don't have any responsibilities. Until mom and dad get so old that we're going to bring them to their home, but do we have an institution for that too? And what do a lot of people do? I'm going to put mom and dad in an old folks' home. We can't be burdened with this. So is it easy for that to transfer over into the church, just like David's talking about? And I think that's what we're dealing with here. Did I see another hand?
Yeah.
I saw Virgil?
Yeah, we've been very fortunate. Anyway, I can speak back, you know, probably 50 years or so. In my association with the church, if we do it scripturally, we really don't have the problem. And we've been fortunate that we have had families that have had the funds available and willing to take care of their parents.
Right.
But then we run into the problem if we may have families, but they have nothing either.
That can be a problem.
Yes. And we have to look at that seriously.
But I suspect that the reason Paul put he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, can we discipline somebody if they won't provide for their own? If they've denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever?
Well, it depends. If he willfully not taking care
yeah,
of
Yeah, well, that's the point. If you're destitute yourself, then you can't relieve a burden because you don't have anything.
But when these things come up, if they're turned over to the mass, it's going to be a mess. You've got to have somebody, elders or that is well-versed in these things to take care of it properly.
That's true. That's true. Or a business meeting, since we don't have the elders right now. You hope for some wise men. All right, so I've already dealt with this, but the first two verses on the top of page 3 have to do with the fact that God did make taking care of needy saints a work of the church. Starting all the way back, Barnabas sells his property. Where's the money go? To the apostles' feet. Matter of fact, all of them sold their money. Where did it go? To the apostles' feet. And then the apostles made distribution until it got so big, and then they had to find another way. But God makes it very clear who's doing this work. The church is doing it. All right? So, and is that also true of the needy saints in Jerusalem? Does God make it pretty clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that the first day of the week contribution can and should be used for needy saints? No doubt. No doubt. And I've kind of got this broken up. I want to touch on it briefly here, but I want to deal with it again on page 4. But I just want you to notice that all of these passages make it very clear that who's ministering, who are they ministering to? It's only the needy saints in Jerusalem. If Paul gives that money to anyone else, what's he done? Has he misappropriated the funds? He said, this is going to Jerusalem to the needy saints. But when we get there, we divide it up between saints and unbelievers. What would the church think about that? Didn't tell us the truth, Paul. And with the Holy Spirit, I mean, obviously if the Holy Spirit says this is what it's for, that's what it's for. All right, so you can see, and I don't think we'll spend a ton of time on this, but you can see in that pair of those four different verses or five different verses that the responsibility, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Period. Pretty clear? Absolutely, perfectly clear. There's no doubt whatsoever that the funds that are being used on the first day of the week contribution were used for the saints. But there's a question, and this is really the strongest verse I've ever heard used to try to prove that it was also for unbelievers. And let's start in right toward the middle of the page, but the paragraph that says the first is a passage centering on the italicized word in the King James and the New King James. All right. You see the italicized word? I underlined and bolded it. What does it say?
All men.
All men. All right. But what's men? It's not there. It's not in the Greek. Greeks speak differently than we do. They don't need grammar like we need grammar. If I say I man, what would you think?
You're a man too.
But what'd you think? Doesn't he know how to talk? What do we have to have between I man? An M. But do we really need it? If I say I man, you got it. So the Greek said I man. And oftentimes when they ended, they just gave the adjective or the all. They didn't tell us who it was because they figured we'd figure it out. And most of the time it's pretty easy. It's not quite so easy here, and that's the situation. Patrick, you had a comment?
Some thing about concerning widows in the church, all right? I listened to some fellows concerning that the government taking care of the widows, which is not supposed to be in the church. The church has responsibility rather than the government. Because in the book of James chapter 1, verse 27, they are reading carefully and taking into consideration that the church is responsible, not the government. So the church is a different entity rather than the government. Whether the government will do their part, but the church is bound to do or bound.
Well, I don't think James chapter 1 is dealing with the church. I think it's dealing with individual Christians. As a matter of fact, that's in the paper. I'm going to prove that.
It's the church.
No, it's not the church.
Yes.
It's not.
Yeah. That I'll read it for ourselves.
Well, we will in a minute, okay? because I'm going to deal with it at the end of the paper. But here's the problem, Patrick. What do? Do we tell the widow, send your money, send your Social Security back, and don't use your husband's 401k because we need you to be destitute? Are we going to do that?
No.
We can't do that. She earned that, or her husband earned it. She has a right to it. If those two monies equal enough for her to live on, should the church be burdened?
No.
So it's a problem, Patrick. I know what you're saying. Because
this is the reason I base my point on the Bible. That would make me a Christian.
I'm basing my point on the Bible too, Patrick.
The word of God, not individual or outside the word of God. It's not to say things outside the word of God. We should base our faith in the word of God. Because that would make our Christian.
I understand that. I think that's what we're doing here right now. So
this is why you see, because you say what individual in Jean chapter 1 was.
Matt Patrick, listen, we're going to cover that in just a few minutes, so I don't want to keep going over and over it. So let's just kind of move on here. Let's stay in 1 Corinthians. The other translations, as you can see, toward the bottom of the page, have unto all, because that's what it is. Now, all what? See, there's a contrast between the them and the all. And that's what we got to figure out. What is the them here? Well, let's turn over to page 4 and let's talk a little bit about this concept of them. Here's Paul's comment. I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Verse 30, strive together with me in prayers for me that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So who's the them? The needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He said, concerning the collection for the saints, and then he gives the order, then in verse 3 he says, and if it be meet for me to go, we will take it to Jerusalem. So, the contrast between the needy saints in Jerusalem and the all, couldn't it just be the needy saints in Jerusalem and all the other needy saints? Wouldn't that fit the context perfectly? That's all he's talking about there. As a matter of fact, he says that the money that is... let's just look at verse 14 in that second verse. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. Who's the there?
Needy saints.
Needy saints in Jerusalem. That their abundance also may supply your lack. So at some point in the future, they will have abundance and they will be able to help you. Where's the ungodly in this passage?
It's not there.
It's got nothing to do with it. And then he goes on to say that this will bring thanksgivings up to God. Now, who's going to be giving the thanksgivings to God that God's going to listen to?
The saints.
The saints. So there's no reason to say all men. It could just be all the other saints. Because is the church helping widows? Is the church helping in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, church helping all needy saints? So there's not enough here to build a doctrine on. I've looked at this verse. I've gone back and forth on it. I thought to myself, well, what if it is? Well, don't you think the Lord would have made it clear, at least in one other passage, that that's what it was? So that's why I don't see any possible way that it's talking about all men. He didn't say all men. Now, the King James says all men, but they didn't have the right to put men in there. That was their collective opinion that it should be men. I think it should be saints. That unto them and unto all saints. That fit? Yeah, it fits. Just as well, and actually better, because there's not one iota of evidence anywhere in the scriptures that the church ever supported those who are not members of the Lord's church. All right, so the next point they want to make is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says that we should work that which is good to who? To all men, especially to the household of faith. But this is not a command to the church. It's a command to the individuals. And that's why I put all of that in here. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, toward the bottom of page 4, it says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, is that the church? No. Then, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, but let each one examine his own work, and each one shall bear his own load. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Is that a congregational command? Any possible way that could be a congregational command?
No.
There is not one piece of evidence. Now let's look at James. In verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials. Is that the church or an individual? Then in verse 6, let him ask in faith. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. Where's the church? It's dealing with an individual. So when we get to the passage, pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If you think about it, how can the church collectively visit widows and orphans? It has to be an individual. Only an individual can do this. You can say, well, we're all going to gather together and we're all going to go down there and we're all going to visit. But how often do we do that? George?
Word visit does not mean here what we typically think about going and visiting my mother, for instance. It's talking about a responsibility.
Oh, yeah.
Take care of.
Sure. But is it the church's responsibility or is it the individual's responsibility?
The church.
It's individual. See, Patrick, I can't see it as in the church. That's a different context. That's a different situation. Those are dealing... See, the problem with widows and orphans, are they all Christians?
Excuse me. Let us first read. Okay, let me read, all right? It's a religion that God, our Father, has set. Watch your mind. You measure God. In that individual, it's a collective. So it's a church that our Father and God has set. Brother and sister, let us take into consideration the word of God, rather than to look at things from a different point of view. Look, the church has great responsibility. Just look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has great responsibility in every ministry. So when he left all with that same responsibility. So is the church responsibility rather than the government? Okay, let's put it in a way. If the government does not introduce 401k or whatsoever plan, who are going to be responsible for the word in the church?
But that's the problem. He doesn't identify these widows and orphans as members of the church. That's why people want to use this passage to say, of course we can take money from the treasury to take care of widows and orphans, whether they're Christians or not. And all of a sudden now we've opened a huge door that is closed in every other passage. And as I say, if he's talking about the Church of Christ collectively, then they would have an argument. But I don't think he is. The entire section is dealing with individuals. There's not a single place where it's collective.
Let's look at it from the biblical point of view.
I love it when you say that. I'm not looking at it from the biblical point of view, so you can tell us what it is. I think I am looking at it from a biblical point of view. I'm reading James. James says, a man, an individual, if he thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useful or useless. Is that the church? That's an individual. Anyone among you bridle his tongue his own heart, this one's religion, and then pure religion and undefiled. Okay, now we're jumping to the church? I don't think so.
No, but yeah, in 1 Corinthians 7, I said, look after. I mean, to take care of. Are you looking after someone?
I know. Individually, we have that responsibility. Congregational, we have the responsibility in 1 Timothy chapter 5 of only widows indeed. So if you want to say that this is only widows indeed, this orphans and widows is widows indeed, then I could probably agree with you from a biblical point of view. But since Paul says individuals must take care of their own mothers, their own grandmothers, and the church must not be burdened, therefore this passage would negate that if this is saying church has responsibility to take care of all orphans. So that's why I say I don't see how you could make it.
Chapter 5, he said, in this text, in fact, there's a category that you need a faith to be on the list. He said the widow should be what? 60 years old to be on the list.
Right. Church. Yeah. So is that the only people James is talking about then?
But what a contrast to that when you're talking about a widow.
I'm not sure what you mean.
I mean, Paul said there should be 60 years old.
Yeah.
And Jesus said you should take care of the widow. So what is the difference?
Well, in one case, the church collectively takes care of widows that are 60 years old. In another case, we all have responsibilities to visit widows and orphans. But it's going to be different. If it's my mom and dad or my mom, I'm going to visit her by taking care of all of her needs. Whereas you might just visit her to come over and maybe mow her lawn, or you might bring her a dinner, but you're not going to visit her the same way that I'm going to visit her. And neither one of us are going to expect the church to do anything in that situation because it's an individual responsibility. David, you had a comment?
I don't think anyone's denying that the church has a responsibility to take care of widows indeed. Is it the responsibility of the church to take care of widows indeed among its numbers? Absolutely yes. How do we know that? Because Paul gives specific commands,
yes, sir,
and he gives specific parameters by which the church must take care of widows indeed. James chapter 1 is not talking about those widows. James chapter 1, as Alan pointed out, in the context from a biblical perspective, James chapter 1 is talking about an individual's responsibility to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the word religion is not an organization. The word religion in that passage doesn't describe what church do I go to. It has nothing to do with that. The word religion means the way that I show my devotion to God. It's an outward show of piety or devotion to God. So if I am a religious person, I am a person who shows my devotion to God through the way that I live my life. How do I do that? That's what James is teaching us. If you're a religious person, this is what you must do. That you must keep yourself unspotted from the world. You must show care towards those who are most destitute in the world. And who would those people be?
Widows
and orphans. And those who have nothing. That you show a genuine care for those who have needs. Why? Because what did Jesus say? Love one another as you have loved me, or as I have loved you. So James is dealing with my personal responsibility to be a godly person, and what does that look like? Whereas Paul in 1 Timothy 5 deals with when there are widows indeed, this is how the church takes care of them.
Right. All right, well, we're out of time, so the controversy, Patrick, you can save it, because we're out of time. So anyway, you know, You're certainly welcome to your opinion, Patrick. I just don't think okay, yeah. Well, I know.
Well, Alan, excuse me, Patrick. You correctly quoted the scriptures. You correctly interpreted. And every debate that I have sat in over years, when it is explained in James 1, the personal pronouns, it's identified.
Right.
That closed the door.
And that's
it.
That's,
you can take an argument all you want to, but it's nonsense
right.
Any other way.
That's
not nonsense, it's the will of God.
Okay, well, appreciate everybody's conviction, so we'll move on.